So today I'm reading from our text, verse 15 to 23 of chapter 1. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope in which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him the name over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Heavenly Father, we bow before you indeed, filled with wonder at what you have done for us. How is it that we can be your adopted children? How is it that we can be moved, transferred from being in the realm of sin to being in your very family, to being so close to you? We are not just guests in your presence, but we are your very family. Would you help us to rejoice? And would you help us to understand now, as we look more into these truths, what we have? Would you help us to stand in awe? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you. I enjoy words, and there's some words that really strike me that I think are just so descriptive. Take a word, for instance, like breathtaking. So you might say, as you describe what someone was doing, you might say, he was inspired by the breathtaking grandeur of the towering mountains. The word just says so much, doesn't it? Breathtaking. Another word that always strikes me with more depth than perhaps an ordinary word is the word lackluster. Lackluster. So the word luster comes from Old French, and it means radiance or gloss. So lackluster must mean to lack that, to lack radiance, to lack brilliance, to lack shine. So it means dull, it means underwhelming, it means lifeless, it means boring. So we might say the shadow minister gave a lackluster speech at the party conference. It just wasn't inspiring, it didn't move people. It's a dull speech. Or we might say no excuses were made for the team's lackluster performance, which is what I saw a few weeks ago when I went to go and see the Western Force play against the Reds, I think. I can't even remember. But the force was so dull. There was nothing there. Lackluster. Do you think that some Christians have a lackluster Christian walk? Perhaps they just go through the motions. So they're in church on Sunday. There's a Bible study during the week. They at music practice on Monday nights, however the church is structured. But it's just routine. There's no brilliance. There's no shine to their everyday life in Jesus. It really shouldn't be like this. It shouldn't, because last week in the first part of Ephesians, we saw that Christians have every reason to live a life that is bubbling with joy and bubbling with praise. And so, just back in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then, if you remember from last week, as you keep going through verse 4, 5, 6, it's all one sentence of bubbling praise. We have every spiritual blessing, every. And so that means that Christians lack nothing in the heavenly realm. So no matter what hardships, no matter what horrors come our way in this life, we can look forward to the new world with utter confidence. Everything that we need for that glorious new life in eternity is ours now in the heavenly world. It's already ours. Have a look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's all done. It's all ours already. And as we saw from the children's talk, it is guaranteed. Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, then flows, packed full of huge blessings that belong to the church, that belong to God's people. And so if it is true, then we should be a deeply happy people. We should be a people who praise God. And that's why we've just sung the song that we sang. It looks at all these wonderful spiritual blessings that we have, and the chorus is, come praise and glorify our Lord. But the question I want to ask, as we think about this incredible joy we're supposed to have, is, are we such a people? Are we a happy people? After the service last week, an older, mature Christian came up to me and thanked me for the sermon. He also put an interesting thing to me. He said to me, he wondered whether many Christians really delight in God's great and wonderful eternal blessings. He said, many Christians seem to go about life hardly impacted by these things that we saw last week. Instead, he said to me, they have hang-ups. That was his word, hang-ups. Hang-ups that block them. These are hang-ups that come from prioritizing materialistic goals. These are hang-ups that mean the wonders of our glorious eternal blessings just don't seem to penetrate. Their life is just filled with so many other things that are important. They just haven't had the wonder of God penetrate into their hearts. And so with this background, he said to me, I don't know how you pastors do it. Well, I've been thinking about that during the week, and in ministry, I must say that I have been very often greatly encouraged by the impact of Jesus on his people. And many of you encourage me, many, many of you. But I must also say that I have been discouraged as well, as I'm sure you have, as you mingle with those who are in the church. You've been encouraged, but there are others who cause discouragement. Because there are those who don't seem to be delighted in the Lord. What does the church then need to hear if she is to be lifted out of that mire that afflicts some of us? It isn't a healthy place to be. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says that when a man discovers the kingdom of God, he is so delighted in what he has discovered that he is like that man in the parable who walks through a field and he finds a treasure in the field. And everything about him becomes about that treasure. He's delighted in that treasure. He must have that treasure. And so he goes away, he buries it, and goes away and he sells everything that he has so that he can buy that field, so that he can have that treasure. His whole life is taken by the delight of the treasure. So what is to be done for lackluster Christianity? Well, there are two important points that I want to explore that come out of this passage. The first one is prayer, and we'll see how that affects us in terms of avoiding a lackluster Christianity. And the second one is knowledge, and you'll see in a moment how these work. But firstly, let's have a look at prayer. Verses 15 and 16, a paraphrase of those verses could be this. Because the church is so gloriously blessed, and because I have heard that you are genuinely part of the church, I continually give thanks for you in my prayers, and I pray that, and then he outlines what he's praying for. And we will look at exactly what he prays for in a moment. But before we do look at that, I want you to see two things as we consider Paul praying. Firstly, Paul believes, as he prays for them, that he is dealing with real Christians. He doesn't personally know all the churches in the surrounding areas of Ephesus, but the information that has come to him about all these gatherings is that these are people of faith. You can see that in verse 15, faith in the Lord Jesus. And also in verse 15, these are people of love toward all the saints. Faith and love, when you see that in the Bible, when it describes a people, it is shorthand for them being truly converted. They really are Christians. True followers are marked by what they believe, that's their faith, but they are marked as well by how they behave, and that is the love that is in the passage here. So the first thing I want you to see as we consider Paul praying is that he's talking about real Christians. There's evidence that they are real. The second thing is this. What is Paul's reaction on hearing of their true conversion? What is his response when he hears of their true conversion? And the answer to that is continual prayer. Now, I think we need to pause here and think about this for a moment. Do you agree with me that the contents of a person's committed and regular prayer will tell you or reflect to you the things that matter to that person, that really matter to that person? So sure, I may pray about basic things, like asking the Lord for help to make a decision on perhaps on what car to buy or where to send my kids to school. But the things that are part of my regular and ongoing prayer life are the things that matter particularly. If you were to tap into my prayer life and hear those kinds of prayers, you will hear me praying, for instance, regularly for my children. I pray regularly, Kerry and I pray regularly, that they will never know a day when they are not walking with King Jesus. It matters so much that it's part of our regular committed prayer. Well, Paul keeps on like this. He keeps on praying for these people. And so when I notice that in the passage, it leads me to sit up and to then take special note of what it is that he prays for. And in a moment, we're going to see. We're going to look at the content of his prayer. But friends, it also leads me to realize again how important prayer is. It is vital. You see, Paul isn't messing around here. We will see that he prays because he does not want these precious believers to end up in a drab and lackluster Christianity. And so if he makes this kind of thing a matter of committed prayer, then so should we, shouldn't we, as Christian people? So often Christians say they don't really know what to pray about. They can think of a couple of things, but they don't really know what to cover in their prayer lives. And also so often we are given to just praying about the things of earthly life. And so we pray about the exams, and we pray about needing a job, and we pray about our illnesses, and we pray about the elections in the country. And of course, all these things are fine, because our Heavenly Father listens to everything that concerns us. But what about praying the way that the Bible prays? What about praying the way that the Apostle Paul prays, and pick up the same themes as he has? If you trawl through Paul's prayers, you will see that he often prays for the spiritual well-being of the precious church that he loves. Often Christians say they are concerned about the state of the church today. We all say that. We're concerned about a slack commitment. We are concerned where in many churches we see that young people are absent. We're concerned when we hear of churches closing down. Often I hear the concern raised that church attendance is replaced by other events. Other things become more important. So church attendance becomes scrappy. And so it could be sports that's more important. It could be travel that's more important. It could be entertainment that's more important. I don't want you to mishear me. It's just with a blanket thing saying these are just wrong if you're into them. But it is if there isn't a commitment to being with God's people, to growing with Him, where church is just not a priority. And of course, we are right to be concerned when we see our brothers and sisters fall into these patterns which create a lackluster Christianity. I'm aware that people have to travel. I'm aware that sometimes life makes it like that. But is it because there's a slackness? Is it because it's just a lackluster life, a lackluster Christianity? And so, yes, we are right to be concerned. But here's the question. Are we who are concerned involved in the solution? If we are not praying like Paul does, then perhaps, then the question is, are we perhaps not part of the problem? If there's no prayer going on, just like Paul has, committed and regular prayer, then we have to ask the question, am I perhaps not part of the problem? So, it is clear that regular prayer for the ongoing strength of the church is important. But what is it that Paul is actually praying for? What is it that the church so badly needs if lackluster Christianity is to be avoided? And so that brings me to the second main thing I want us to see. And that's this point of knowledge. Paul wants Christians to have knowledge. He wants them to have understanding. And so let's pick up what he's saying in verses 16, 17, and 18. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know. See, all those words that I've emphasized are words about knowing. They are words to do with knowledge. Take wisdom, for instance, and we'll look at some of them. Wisdom, what is wisdom? Wisdom is that kind of knowledge, that kind of knowing, that kind of understanding that shapes your life. It shapes how you do life. So, for instance, there are many people out there that we come across in the world who are not financially wise. And so they spend beyond their means and they end up with overwhelming debt. Wisdom would say, curb your spending to fit your income. Get that understanding right. See, wisdom is knowledge that is applied to how you live your life. It shapes your life. And so there is a spiritual wisdom that Paul wants this church to have. And it's the kind of wisdom that will cause them to live well as Christians. So he wants them to have the spirit of wisdom. He wants them to have the revelation in the knowledge of Him. So he wants the church to know God. And it's much more than knowing about God. It's much more than talking about having information about God, facts about God, doctrine about God. It goes down to a deeper level. In the Greek, in the original, it's talking about an all-encompassing knowledge. And so it's about knowing God at a relational level. When you have who He is in essence, when you have that revealed to you, His glory and His greatness, Paul is making the point that when you've got that, it will keep you from lackluster Christianity. You will be one that revels and delights in the joys of knowing the Lord and in all that He's given to us. Let's pick up the last bit that talks in verse 18 about having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know. The eyes of your heart enlightened. In the Bible, the heart is not the seat of our emotions. In our world, it is. So you will often hear, particularly in today's postmodern world, talk about how you need to be following your heart. You need to be true to your heart, true to the feelings that are in your heart. In the Bible, that sort of thing, that emotional feeling kind of thing, is actually described as being seated in our guts. That's how the Hebrews saw it. That's how the folk in the East saw it. But the heart in the Bible is that intellectual and moral control center. And so Paul is praying that these Christians would have enlightened intellect and moral inner being, enlightened hearts, for the sake of living a proper Christian life. And in the context, what that proper Christian life is a radiant one, a brilliant life. So the question right now is, what is it then that they need to know? What are the things that we should ask the Lord to enlighten all of us in? And there are three things that they need to really get, that they need to really grasp, that they need to really know if they are to go forward in great joy. There's the question of hope, there's the question of God's inheritance, and then there's, greatly unpacked, the question of God's power. Have a look at verses 18 to 19. He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Friends, brothers and sisters, do you know the what of these things? Are you moved to great joy and great confidence because you know what these things really are? Let me illustrate it like this. A few times in my life, I have been in great conversations with good friends of mine who are also pastors, and in those conversations, we have turned to talking about our wives. Not saying bad things about our wives, not gossiping about our wives, not moaning about our wives, but actually discussing how blessed we are in what the Lord has given us in our wives, and how with their gifts, how with their godliness, they enhance the ministry that we do. And after those occasions, as you reflect on all that was said, you go away with a greater treasuring and a greater rejoicing, because you've grasped even more the what it is that you have in your wife. I think that's what Paul is saying here, that we need to grasp the what of our hope, God's inheritance, God's power. So let's look at hope first in verse 18. When we understand that we have been called to the new world, where, as we saw last week, where all things will be united in Jesus, meaning that we're going to be in a world where all things are right, and that we will be there holy and blameless before God, surely grasping that hope will make us full of joy no matter what happens to us in this life, surely. I would like to illustrate this by talking about how struck I was by the testimony of Andrea Lynn, whose funeral was held here just recently, who died 3 weeks ago. We'd been praying for many months for Andrew. And as you know, he succumbed to leukemia at the age of 34. I was so encouraged at that funeral by his hope. Here was a man who knew what this hope is all about. And on the back page of the order of service, he had this. I don't know if you'll be able to see it very well on the screen, but I picked that off the back page. I'll read it to you. It describes that circle of stones with a stone in the middle. A circle of stones with one in the middle is the trail sign for going home or gone home. Scout founder Robert Baden-Powell used the symbol on his tombstone in Nairi, Kenya. Andrew requested that this symbol be used and homecoming be a theme of this funeral service. He wanted everyone to know that his anticipation of this event is now a reality and can be for you too. Hope. This man was filled with hope. He was shaped by that hope. And he was a man of joy in that. Do we know that? Do we grasp it? Secondly, in Paul's prayer, he wants them to grasp God's inheritance. also in verse 18. He wants them to know and be enlightened as to what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Commentators debate about whether this is talking about the inheritance we get from God, or that we are God's inheritance. And the commentators that we would align with tend to go for the latter. That we are God's inheritance. That we are his special people. We are his possession. We are his adopted children who will spend eternity with him. In other biblical imagery, we are his bride. We are precious to him. And so again, when you grasp this, surely that's an antidote to lackluster Christianity. And then the third one that Paul really gets into and unpacks, and wants the church to get, to know, to grasp, is God's power. And it's all unpacked in verses 19 to 23. Verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? This God is working in power for us. And we need to get that power. We need to understand it. When you realize the power that is working for the church, how on earth can you be drab? How on earth can you be dull in your faith? And how can you ever be insecure and uncertain? Verse 20 says that this is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And if that wasn't enough for me to be filled with wonder, it then goes on to say that this same power has not just raised him, but has seated him at the right hand of God in heavenly places. What place is that? Well, it's the position of ultimate authority in God's kingdom. And just how powerful is that position on the right hand of God Almighty? Verse 21 tells you how powerful it is. It's a position that's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Okay, so clearly Jesus is the supreme king of everything forever. God has made this possible by his power. And so right now we have so much to evoke praise and wonder from our hearts. Right now we should not have a spot of lackluster Christianity in us. But before we stop, there is more to see. And it's terribly exciting. And I hope it will jump out at you and help you even more to rejoice and to avoid a lackluster Christianity. In verse 22, how is Jesus' rulership over all things described? In verse 22, where are all things? We are told all things are under his feet. And where are we, the church? Where are we? I wonder if you notice, if you look carefully in there, we are not under his feet. How are we described in verse 23? We are described in verse 23 as his body. We are the fullness of him. To be under his feet is the language of conquest. All that is against Jesus, all that would oppose his rule is under his feet. He's the victor, he's the ruler. We are not under his feet, so to speak. Do you realize what this means? It means that if we are his body, if we are the fullness of him, then it means that the church actually has all things under her feet too. Remember from last week how we looked at how we are in Christ as the church. And we discussed how we are restored by being in Christ, who is the king. He is the human king in eternity. We are restored to being God's vice regents as God had intended right at the start in creation, in Genesis. He intended humanity to rule. And it's only human beings who are in Christ who become his body, the fullness of him. It's only those who are going to be the true humanity that God intended in the first place, the vice regents. It may not look like it right now, but everything that batters us in this life, whether it is hostile people who mock us and hurt us, or if it's fallen creation that stands against us with disaster and afflicts us in other ways, with disease perhaps, whether it's evil powers from the evil realms, or even death itself, all of these things essentially have no rule over us. Because in the new creation, where we will be ruling as vice-regents of the Great One who rules, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And so with all of that being true, dear friends, surely grasping all this means we cannot continue having a lackluster Christian life. Surely, praise the Lord is what comes from us as we get to know these things. Well, if we are to have this radiant Christian life, it is so clear that we need to get it. We need to grasp what we have. We need that knowledge. It's not going to happen if we are not a people given to exploring the truths and the wonders of our God. I was very encouraged that the young adults are setting up one-to-one meetings with one another. I put it to you, how do you explore the wonders and the truths of our God? How is your knowledge and understanding growing? What do you do to get that? It is so important that we explore His Word, that we hear the sermons that we have in church, that we're reading our Bibles, that we are part of Bible studies, whatever it is. We've got to have something so that we might get into His Word, so that we might go, wow, so that we might praise the Lord and glorify His name and not be a drab, lackluster people. And of course, prayer is vital too. Is it part of your prayer diary that God's precious bride, His church, would be growing in the knowledge of Him so that it might stand as a people who glorify Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You so much for the wonderful truths that are in there. And we pray that You would help us to see what we've got down to the very depths, that we might not be living going through the motions and drab Christian life. Help us to revel in the wonder of what we have been given and what we have become in Jesus. We pray for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close our service by singing King of the Ages. The one who rules over everything is our King. Let's rejoice in Him.
Shall see you then. will sing for